4,000 years ago, a Mesopotamian man who was living in the city called Ur left and went to the place that God told him. Today, there are over 465 million people living today who claim that man as their father. Why do Jews and Arabs and others claim Abraham as their father? It's because of the ancient promise of God to Abraham. You see, Abraham plays a major part in the storyline of the Bible, and therefore he plays a major part in the storyline of the world, of history. You see, when our father Adam fell, the very beginning, chapter 3 of the Bible, the serpent deceived Eve, and Eve brought Adam, and they both sinned, and God cursed the earth. He cursed the serpent, but he promised, you remember in Genesis 3:15, that he would give a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and make everything right. That's how the story of the Bible starts. And then history progresses all the way to Abraham, and God promises Abraham a seed, and that all the nations will be blessed in him. We'll look at that later in the lesson. Then Abraham was given a son, Isaac, and then Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them, Judah, when Jacob is on his deathbed, he prophesies to this son, Judah, that a kingly scepter, a royal scepter, will be given one of his descendants, who will rule the world with perfect justice. And then God's gracious promise of the seed remains. We have Moses, and God gives the law. He makes the people of Israel, teaches them they need a prophet, a priest, and a king. And then we get a king, King David. You remember we've been through 1 and 2 Samuel now, or actually in high school, you guys have only done 1, but you saw that God gave David as a king, but he wasn't perfect. And in fact, he was given a promise that one of his descendants would reign forever. So you see this whole storyline of the Bible, Abraham stands right in the middle, right in the middle of that pathway of God's big story. In Galatians, the book we've been studying, we see that Paul has been defending the gospel against a group we call the Judaizers. These people, these were teachers that had infected this Galatian area with a teaching that added works to the gospel, right? So Paul has been writing with passion, with fervency, saying, he's challenging the Galatians who were deserting the gospel, defending his apostleship, defending the gospel that he preached. And last time we saw that we began this second major section of the letter where he makes an argument. We've moved into the gospel explained. That's this section we've just began. The gospel explained. The justification by faith explained. Tonight, well, let me back up. Last week, Sunday, Justin gave us the beginning of that section where we saw justification by faith proved by experience. The experience of the Galatians, now we're going to look at justification by faith is proved by an argument from Scripture. And Paul begins with an individual, Abraham. The example, the biblical example of Abraham. So, also last time, Justin asked a great question. He said, why Abraham? Why is Paul, who's an evangelist and preacher to these Gentiles who are unrelated to Abraham, why are we bringing up Abraham? It's a great question. Why Abraham? Well, the Judaizers had said that these Christians, Gentile Christians, were not totally initiated. They weren't real followers of Yahweh until they were circumcised or obeyed the law of Moses. They would say that they were not participants of the promise of Abraham. They don't get the promise of Abraham because they're not Abraham's children. So the question before us in this text The question that Paul has to answer is, who are the true sons of Abraham, and how does one become a son of Abraham? So let's begin. Let's read. We're in Galatians 3. Our text is verses 6 through 9, but let's begin with verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having been begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, if it is in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? And here's our text, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. In verses 6 through 9, we see Paul make two claims which prove that if you have been justified by faith, you are the spiritual son or daughter of Abraham and a true sharer of the blessings of God. Let's begin with the first claim. Verses 6 through 7, we see claim number one, we are sons of Abraham by faith. We are sons of Abraham by faith. Paul's reasoning in these two claims is that he takes each one in two steps. Okay, so this claim number one, he's going to make a biblical truth, and then he's going to give theological conclusion. He's going to state his biblical truth and then make a theological conclusion. Let's look at this. Even so, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The biblical truth, Abraham is justified by faith. Abraham is justified by faith. The first thing we see is Abraham's faith there. Abraham believed God. Who's the object of his faith? He believed God, but he believed what God had said. He's actually quoting an Old Testament passage. You have to understand where we're coming from. So if you can, turn Genesis 15:3. This is where Paul is quoting from. Genesis 3:15. So God has already made his promise to Abraham. That story I began in the beginning where he left Ur after hearing God's word, that's already happened. This is in the middle of Abraham's life. Genesis 15:3. Turn that around. God has already made his promise to Abraham of a nation, a land, a world, a blessing. Now, in Genesis 3:15, starting in verse 1, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield for you. Your reward will be very great. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Remember, God had promised Abraham a nation of his descendants, and he doesn't have any children, and he's ancient. He's old, and his wife is old. So he says, my slave's son is going to take over. Abraham said, since you give me no offspring, one in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. To this old man, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the text that Paul's quoting. in this impossible situation, God has promised a nation of descendants, and Abraham doesn't even have one son. God says, they're going to be as innumerable as the stars. And Abraham responds with faith. Abraham believed God's word, God's promise. What's the nature of this faith? The object is God's word, the nature of his faith. He didn't merely understand these facts. He didn't just hear God make the claim and say, okay, I understand what you're saying. No, he believed God, or in the Old Testament, he believed in the Lord. Reformers defined faith, true saving faith, with three words. They would say, notitia has to be involved. You have to know. You have to understand what it is. And then also assensus, agreeing. You have to agree with the word of God, agree with the truth. And then finally, fiducia, trusting. You have to trust in the word of the Lord. You have to trust in what God has said. An illustration would be this. If you're in a plane that's careening into a mountain, you're going to crash. Just knowing that there is a parachute under your seat isn't enough, right? Even if you believed, yes, if I put the parachute on, I'd be saved. But you're never going to use it unless you really trust that that parachute will save your life. And that's the same with saving faith, with the type of faith that we're talking about here. It's complete. And so that's what Abraham did. We don't have time to look at Hebrews 11, but the list of the things that, even though he was imperfect, the list of the ways that God proved his faith, he left, even when he didn't know where he was going. He was even willing to kill his son, knowing that God could raise him from the dead and fulfill the word of the Lord, fulfill his promise. So this is the nature of that faith. That's Abraham's faith. What about God's response? That's the second half of the verse, 6b. God's response, God reckoned it to him as righteous. Do you see that word there? Or counted. What does that mean? This is an accounting term. This is God considered Abraham's faith and added righteousness to Abraham's account. Why? Was Abraham's faith a good work? Was Abraham's faith worthy of praise? Is that it? That's how some have understood it. But no, it's reckoned as righteous. God did not say the faith is righteous, but when Abraham believed, God gave him a righteous standing. God said, "You are right before me." 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains this. With Christ, he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange where God accepts faith in Christ, faith in his promise, and he gives the righteousness of Christ on our account. So in Genesis 15:3, Paul gives this scriptural truth. He gives this truth from Genesis that Abraham was reckoned righteous by faith. Now in verse 7, he draws the theological conclusion, right? So he gives the biblical truth and then now a theological conclusion. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. This theological conclusion is this. If you are of faith, you are a son. If you are of faith, you are a son. So what does it mean to be of faith? Of faith. Here we see two means. We see a guaranteed means of sonship, being of faith, and then sonship, a guaranteed result. You will be a son. The means are those who are of faith. What does that mean? To believe God's word. To believe God's word. Abraham heard the promise and he believed. We in the church age, after the coming of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we have heard the gospel. If you've been at Countryside for any time, If you've been here one Sunday or one Wednesday, you've heard the gospel. And so, in this context, Abraham heard God's promise and believed. For us, we have heard the gospel. How have we responded? Rejecting works is the way to a right standing before God. Faith and works is contrasted throughout this book. The whole point is that these Judaizers were saying that you need works, you need to add that to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul is saying that no, we're justified by faith alone. That's the whole point of the letter. We don't have time to go all the way through it, but the blessing of God in Abraham is an example here of how even from the very beginning, God wasn't going to justify anyone by works. So there's the means of sonship. And then we see the result, to be sons of Abraham, verse 7b. What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? And why is that important? Well, to be a son is to be like him. I don't know all of your parents, but I'll probably know him when I see them, because you look, act, and sound like them. In the same way, to be a son of Abraham is to be like him, to imitate his faith. If he believed and was made righteous, then be his son, believe. That's part of what Paul's saying. To be like him, to act like him. And the Judaizers, this was such a jab, because the Judaizers would have loved to be called, oh, you're like Abraham. You're like Moses. But here, Paul's saying that if you want to be like Moses, you want to be like Abraham, believe like Abraham. Don't try to present your works to God as a basis for your salvation. So to be a son is to be like him, but also to be a son is to inherit the promise. If you're a son of Abraham, you get his stuff. You get his blessing as a son. And so the Judaizers had scared the Galatians into thinking that they were somehow like Christian adjacent. They were like diet Christians or decaf disciples. Like they don't get all the blessings of God in the gospel because they're Gentile. And if they want all of them, they have to be circumcised, obey the law of Moses, basically become a Jew. But here, Paul is saying, challenging them with the example of Abraham, the real example of Abraham. You want to be like Abraham? You want to be a part of Abraham's blessing, a son of Abraham? There's one way. This means that is faith. If you are of faith, that is believing in Christ apart from works, you are a son of Abraham. And so that's the point. Paul concludes with that. If you believe, then you are a son. If you're a son, then you would believe apart from works. And so I ask you guys, do you think you're a good person? The law of God is clear. You shall not steal. Have you stolen anything? James 2:10 says that the law is even if you break one aspect of it, you've broken the whole thing. It's like a window. All it takes is one stone and the entire thing is destroyed. Do you lie? The whole law is summed up in one command. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength? Are you doing that even now? The law, young man, young woman, you cannot rely on your own perfect performance of God's law. Be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It is those who are of faith in Christ Jesus and his righteousness alone who will be considered righteous in God's sight. We are sons of Abraham by faith alone. And so, let's move to the second claim he makes, verses 8 through 9. We are blessed in Abraham by faith. we are blessed in Abraham by faith. Again, Paul gives his reasoning in two steps, right? He gives the biblical truth and then a theological conclusion. Let's read the verse 8 through 9. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The biblical truth, God promised blessing. The promised blessing was justification by faith. The promised blessing was justification by faith. You see, first, there's this biblical anticipation. The scripture foreseeing, okay? God's foreknowledge is described here as scripture's foreknowledge. This is just a personification of scripture. What it really means is God. The scripture foreseeing, God foreseeing that God, that he would justify the Gentiles by faith. God would justify the Gentiles. This is the eternal plan of God from the very beginning. You know, Jesus on the cross is not plan B. God had always planned on sending his son and Gentiles being part of the church. Gentiles like me being able to benefit from Jesus Christ's death on the cross, that was always the plan. Ephesians 3 teaches us that this was a mystery. Paul uses this word in the New Testament, the mystery of Christ, not made known, but now revealed. Gospel. Look at that word. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel. Preached the gospel in Genesis. Isn't that something? How is that? Well, we don't hear Jesus' name in the Old Testament. We don't hear everything explained, everything that we now know in the New Testament, but the promise was there. What Paul's saying is that when God said, Abraham, I will bless the nations through you, that in that promise was the gospel. In that was the promise of Jesus. You can think about it this way. If Eric told me that he said, hey, I have food. If anybody's hungry tonight, just send them to me. And Eric will say, I'll take care of them. I'll give them food. And so I announced to you guys, hey, if any of you are hungry, Eric has food. And if you go, say, Eric, I'm hungry. You have any food? And Eric pulls out like a Chick-fil-A infinity card and says, yeah, here. Food forever. Chick-fil-A for the rest of your life. And everyone who goes to Eric just keeps getting these Chick-fil-A infinity cards. They don't make those. I wish they did. I had the good news that he had food for you. And if you're hungry, you can go. But I had no idea, and you had no idea, of the scope of the blessing. I had no idea how grand, how huge, how generous, how amazing this was. But I gave you the good news. So in the same way, Abraham believed this blessing, but it was even bigger and better than he ever thought. So the scriptures preached the gospel to Abraham. What was that early gospel message? I mean, what did Abraham understand? What was the gospel in the Old Testament? Well, Paul quotes, what he's quoting is Genesis 12, actually words that God gave Abraham even before the text we looked at earlier. Turn there, Genesis 12 real quick. So Genesis 12, verse 1. This is, remember my introduction, I told you there's a Mesopotamian man, that was Abraham. You probably figured that out. But this here is where we see that first occur. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Land. And I will make you a great nation. Nation. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And then the end of verse 3. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this is what Paul said was the gospel in the Old Testament, the scriptures for seeing and preaching the gospel to Abraham. This is the Abrahamic covenant of a nation, a land, a blessing to all the nations. What Paul is doing is showing the relationship between the New Testament gospel you and I know and this Old Testament gospel, this ancient promise. He's showing that it's been God's plan all along to bless the nations. That's what Gentiles mean, to bless the nations in Abraham. He was always going to do that, and it was always going to be through justifying faith. God was always going to bless the Gentiles, you and me, through faith. You see, Paul showing the Galatians that the universal blessing promised to Abraham comes to them through faith. Building on this, he makes his second theological conclusion. Second theological conclusion, verse 9, so then, that's how you know it's a conclusion, by the way. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The second theological conclusion, if you are of faith, you are blessed. If you are of faith, you are blessed. We talked a little bit about what it means to be of faith. It means to have believed in Jesus Christ apart from works. Because there's two groups here in the Galatian debate, in this argument that Paul's entering. It's the Judaizers who say, yes, it's Jesus plus Old Testament law plus circumcision. And then there's Paul who said, I came to you preaching nothing but faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So we know what it means to be of faith, but what does it mean to be blessed with Abraham? Blessed with Abraham. To be justified by faith with Abraham, the believer. To be blessed with Abraham. Abraham believed and was put in a right relationship with God. When you believe, you will be put in a right relationship with God. So to be blessed with Abraham is to be like Abraham was made right with God through faith. You would be made right with God through faith. So that's, you would be blessed with Abraham. To be justified. It also means to receive the ultimate son of Abraham. To be blessed with Abraham is to receive the ultimate son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. The first book of the New Testament, the first verse of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, opens with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I saw it close. I hope that's what you're saying. The son of Abraham. So to receive Jesus is the blessing. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ now, now that he's been revealed. Every blessing that God has promised comes to us through Jesus Christ. That blessing is through justification by faith alone. So hundreds of millions of people still claim Abraham as their father. They do this because they want to be part of the promise of God. They want the blessing of God, and they think that they can have it if they claim Abraham. 2 Corinthians 1:21 tells us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So did God's promise of a son of David come true? Yes, and amen, in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have a perfect king. Did God's promise of the scepter of Judah come true? Yes, and amen, in Jesus Christ. Jesus will rule with perfect justice and perfect sovereign power. Did the promise of the seed of Abraham come true? Yes and amen. In Jesus Christ, his descendants were preserved, people of Israel, and God brought through them the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Did the promise of the seed of the woman come true? That descendant of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and make everything right? Yes and amen. In Jesus Christ. And how do we receive Jesus Christ? We receive him by faith. So in conclusion, I want to close by considering three ways that you need to use this text. Three ways that you need to use it. Use it first as a warning. If you seek to receive the promise of God, the blessing of God, forgiveness of sin, in any other way than faith in Jesus Christ, you are lost. Abandon your works, your own attempt to earn God's blessing, and trust in the work of Christ. Believe in the gospel like Abraham believed. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Secondly, use it as an apologetic. Use it as an apologetic, as a reason, as an argument. You have now, you will have dear friends and family that are bewitched, just like the Galatians. These people are going to believe that they need to add to the perfect work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. They think that their good works will help. But Abraham is the model in the Bible for how to be made right with God, according to Paul. Abraham is the example. And if Abraham was not made right through works, no one will. Remember, Paul said he called Abraham, Abraham the believer, not Abraham the worker. So use it as an apologetic. Remember this and share this. You will have many opportunities. And finally, use it as an assurance. As an assurance. For you who have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, do you ever feel like there's something else you need to do in order to be made right with God? Before you're a real Christian, understand that from the beginning, God planned to pour out all the blessings of the gospel, all the blessings of Christ on those who believe, not on those who do works. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, you are a blessed son of Abraham. And no benefit of the gospel is withheld from you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the justification of the Gentiles, for the gospel. No mind could conceive a more glorious way to display your grace, more glorious way to save sinners. God, I pray that you would warn and assure these young people tonight with this truth that your promised blessing, a right standing before you, comes only through faith in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.